See you, Keystone. Are you glad to be seen? Man, I wanted to start preaching the second that the worship was over because just lifting our eyes and reminding ourselves of God's goodness is so good for my soul today. It's kind of Thanksgiving season. We're going to be around a lot of family in the next few days, or maybe some of you are, or just in the whole season. This is a season. And it reminds me of a phrase. I was thinking about my mom and a phrase my mom used to use quite often. And you may have heard me say this because it sticks out to me as like one of those things that my mom said to me a lot, and this was the phrase. She would say this at different times when my attitude was not where it should have been. And this is what she would say: you got the same clothes to get glad in that you got mad in. And I was a little kid, and I'm gonna be honest with you, I know she said those words, but I never understood what it meant. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm wearing clothes. Do you think I'm mad because of my, I'm not mad because of my clothes. And she would use it all the time to me and trying to get me. Here's what she was trying to do. It wasn't about my clothes. What was she was trying to communicate to me was, listen, your attitude, your context might not change, but your attitude needs to change. Anybody have a kid in here whose attitude needs to change? Say amen. Now, some of you, your third and fifth graders are in here now because of the construction. You can't say amen, and but in your heart, it was there. Just right here, it was there for you. You're like, yep, that's there. So like, the idea was like, she was trying to tell me, change your attitude, big guy. But here's the thing, often sometimes, our parents said stuff to us that we didn't make sense. And then I think about my kids, and as my kids get older, they're constantly telling me things that me and my wife would say that they totally didn't understand. They were just trying to read the context. Now, I don't know about you, but in our house, obedience was pretty important. That was one of the things. We had two rules. Have lots of fun, obey mom and daddy. That's our two rules that we had in our house. And when we talked about obedience, here's what we say. Maybe you've heard this phrase. When it's time to obey you, I gotta obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Some of y'all read some of the books we read. All the way, right away, with a happy heart. And so, you know, you have a toddler. And they're like, you need to put on your shoes. And does any toddler think it's a good idea to put on their shoes? No, they decide to make a circus of the situation, and we do it. And then I don't want to or whatever. It was like, where's your happy heart? That's a question we asked all the time. Where's your happy heart? And now I'm understanding our kids didn't always understand what we were saying. But what we were trying to do in the moment is to look at our kids and say, listen, you need to adjust your attitude. Like, we need to constantly be adjusting our attitude. And then here's what's hard, but it's kind of hard for a little toddler in that moment to just choose joy when they really want candy and not put on their shoes, right? But here's the thing. We get older, but we don't get that much different. Sometimes adults have a hard time having a happy heart. And you come into a season like this, like, we're preaching on gratitude, like three sermons over gratitude. And in the season of Thanksgiving, like, even non-Christians know you're supposed to be thankful at this moment. We know that we should be thankful. What's even more interesting when it comes to gratitude? Like, there is a myriad of scientific research. Like, let's ignore the Bible for a second, then we're gonna come right back and spend all our time. Even if you don't believe the Bible, there's a myriad of secular research that would say practicing gratitude is significantly beneficial for your mental and physical health. So we should be joyful. We should be grateful. However, sometimes when we come into a season or we hear a sermon, it's hard to just go, where's your happy heart? Where is your gratitude? Because here's the reason. We come in and we're gonna say gratitude. We're gonna be in the Psalms today to talk about gratitude. But a lot of us in this room, the season we're in, gratitude is hard. It's not an easy season. You don't love your work. It is not a blessing. It feels like a curse to you. There is a relationship in your life that is broken. Maybe it's even in your marriage, and it's like, we don't know how to hang on, or we're committed, but this ain't fun, and this is not what we just wanted in our marriage. Maybe you have a wayward child, or there's a circumstance like a diagnosis, or something you're wrestling with, that you're like, Brent, I know I should have a happy heart. I know I should be grateful. But if you knew what I was walking through, you would understand how difficult that is. Who of us has not been there? We've all been there. And as we open Psalm 103 today, here's what I love about David in this psalm. It's not the same. We don't have the same context that we had last week in the psalm where David is hiding in a cave and he's gone. He acted crazy. We don't have all that context in the heading. But here's what I believe is that as we walk into this sermon, God is going to help us understand how to enter into Thanksgiving. And he's not going to make you, he's not going to look at you and say, where's your happy heart? But what he's going to do with this psalm is he's going to invite us to live and to think in a different way and have gratefulness and turn that gratefulness into worship. So we're in Psalm 103. I heard some of your Bibles flipping. Thanks for bringing your Bibles. If you're there, say, got it? Psalm 103, I'm gonna read the first two verses. We're gonna go through it this all this morning. It says this, my soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord. He says it again. And do not forget all his benefits. If you're a note taker, write this down. Command your soul to worship. What's interesting is most of the time in the scripture when we see bless the Lord, it's almost like an instruction. It's like the choir master to the people. Or it's a prophet in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. In the New Testament, we see Paul writing to the churches. And he's like, you need to praise God. You need to bless God. But in this text, this bless God, this word bless is the word barak in Hebrew. And it is in the command form. And here's what's true. Is he's saying, my soul, I command you to worship. Make a choice and worship. We don't know the situation, but David is a worshiper. He's not just a king. He knew how to play the harp. He knew how to sing and write songs. But this is what David knows and what we need to know this morning. Your soul won't worship until you tell it to. You're not gonna worship. You're not gonna be grateful until you tell it to. Many of you know this, but some of you are new around here. I was a worship pastor for 15 years. So Jesse sings a little better than me, but I was okay back in the day. And in college is when I started leading worship. And I had this incredible opportunity because back then there was this worship leader that if you weren't born in the 1900s, you don't know. And if you're not from the South, you certainly don't know. But his name was Charlie Hall, and he was from Oklahoma. And he would come and help train the worship leaders at the school I was in. And I remember he sat down one time, and he said this, and it categorically changed the way I led worship and I lived my life. Isn't it crazy how God can just deposit some things in your life over years, like decades ago, and it remember it? And here's what he said. He's like, my point, he goes, you have to command your soul to worship. David here's like, soul, get up, look at God and worship. And here's what he said. As a worship leader, he's like, you're not always gonna wanna lead worship. There's gonna be moments where you're stressed about the final you're about to take and you're not gonna wanna worship, you're gonna wanna study. If you're married, there's gonna be a time where you and your spouse are not here and you're gonna have to stand on the stage and lead worship and you have a choice. Are you gonna focus on everything else or are you going to focus on the Lord? And this is a massive application for us, church. You have to choose to worship. You have to choose. You have to command your soul to worship. There's a couple of applications here. At the personal worship level, not when we're all here together, but for you to worship and to give gratitude to God, it's a choice. Like setting the alarm a little bit earlier and spending time with God, that's a choice. And I know some of you are not early morning people. I don't understand you, but I know you exist. And some of you night owls, it means turning off Netflix and putting your phone away and picking up your Bible. It is a choice. And here David is like, listen, if you're in a season where it's hard for gratitude, you just gotta make a choice and go after to spend time with God. But also, as we come together, we worship together. There's an application for corporate worship for us. Here's what I would tell you. When you come into church, I would tell you to walk in and lock in. Here's what I mean by that. I used to stand right here and play my guitar and look over thousands of people. That's what I used to do. And the number of people that show up and lean into worship in the first song is very low. People come in late, worried about their coffee. They're doing a million other things, and some of that is situational, and it's not a heart issue, it's just the reality. So I'm not gonna judge you too much. But then people sit around, and it's almost it's like they have to warm up to worshiping God. I think what David is saying is so important for us. You have to command your soul to worship. Do you know an easy way to command your soul to worship? Is not to sit around until the first part of the song that really speaks to you. It's to lean in on the downbeat. And one of the ways you can command your soul to worship is choose to sing, choose to be engaged with the song. Oftentimes, before, like in the first song, I'm raising my hands in worship, not because I've got it all figured out and me and God are on a perfect path. It's because I'm choosing to worship at the beginning. Like, God, here I am. I'm just gonna worship you. And it's a way for us to enter in. You have to command your soul to worship. And some of you, the situation you're in, you have to make a choice. God, am I gonna be grateful and am I gonna worship or am I gonna sit in this thing? And here's what he tells us. He tells us the very end of verse 2 is, do not forget his benefits. Look at verse 3 through 5. Here's his benefits. He begins to listen. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things, and your youth is renewed like the eagles. You want to command your soul to worship? The next thing you need to do is remember his benefits. Remember his benefits. This is super important, this interaction, because for most of us, we remember the difficulties and wounds of our lives and replay them over and over and over and rarely talk about the benefits of the Lord. We complain, yeah, I had to go through this and this was difficult and blah, blah, blah. And some of these things are terrible. We're not ignoring these, but we never get to the benefits of the Lord. What's interesting here, what I love about this is this psalm, when he talks about commanding his soul to worship, he starts very personally, and we're gonna see, he starts very personally, then he spreads out to the nation of Israel, and then he spreads out to all creation. But here it's like, these are the benefits that you personally have experienced. And his blessings are both very intimate to you, but they're also so comprehensive. This is poetry. And so part of what he's explaining here in verse 3 through 5 is not just attributes, he's actually trying to expose the breadth and the depth of his benefit to us. First about it, he talks about his soul. Look at this. He forgives all your iniquity. He's like, he cares about your soul. This word iniquity, I don't know how many times you've used the word iniquity in a sentence in the last 10 years. My guess, not a lot. Maybe we said it in church, but there, do you know in the Hebrew language, there's multiple words for what we would consider in the category of sin? The word sin is the word hatah, and it's what it means is to miss the mark. It's like a person who has a bow and arrow and they're pulling back and they're trying to hit the mark, but they shoot and it misses the mark. A lot of our sins is we're trying to do the right thing. Most of us parents are trying to do the right thing. It's when our kids go dumb that we miss the mark, right? And it's, we're in the right direction, but I just missed the mark. We do that, that's sin. But this word iniquity is so much more interesting. This word iniquity is the word awan, and it means to be crooked, perverted, or depraved. And here, one of the benefits of God is that he forgives your crookedness, your brokenness. Not just the times when you miss the mark, it's the brokenness of your soul. He knows your most depraved thoughts and actions, and he still forgives them. What a benefit. Next, it's not just our soul. He's actually worried and cares about our body. Look how comprehensive his benefits are. He heals all your diseases. We radically underestimate the power of God in our physical body in our modern medical age. In the ancient world, there was no medicine, only trust in God. You were one cold or flu away from getting pneumonia and dying. I'm reading this book over Lewis and Clark, and Stephen Ambrose, the author, is talking about in the 1700s, how almost every letter started with how well they were doing and it ended with a question of how are you doing? Because in that time period, the most frail thing in life was your physical body. And the ancient people know, I don't have medicine. I don't have a doctor. I only have my body to trust God to heal me from my sickness. It's a benefit of God that he intimately knows you and he cares about it. Then look at verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He knows you personally and he knows the pit you are in and he redeems you from it. And not only does he see you in that pit, he climbs down in there with you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. He sees you in the pit. And not only that, does he not identify you in the pit, but he actually identifies you by his love and compassion. He sees the circumstance and the situation. He also gives you good. Verse 5 says he satisfies you with good things. Again, we often just wake up thinking what we don't have, and we very rarely think up of all that we do have. For surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, Psalm 23 says. His goodness, and then his strength. His strength. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Have you ever seen an eagle soar? I kind of like to watch birds. I'm guessing like 8 to 10 years ago. Psalm 40:31 talks very similar language to this. It says, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. And here's what I did one morning. I was like, what is an eagle? Like, why does he renew his strength? And so here's the deal. When you have questions about the Lord, you go to YouTube. And so I literally went to YouTube and I put in there, eagle soaring, enter. And because the internet's a crazy place, there's people with just videos of eagles soaring. And I literally hit play. And this eagle, for probably 2 or 3 minutes, arms out this way, did nothing but was flying. And I remember just tears strolling down my eyes. Because I'm like, Lord, I feel so weak, but if I just trust you, that's a benefit of God. Like, in science, the thermals come up from the ground and the eagle just, I don't know the science, but what I do know spiritually speaking, when we trust the Lord, one of his incredible benefits is when we're exhausted, we say, God, I trust you. And somehow he carries us along. His blessings are intimate and comprehensive. And we need help because we remember difficulties way more than we remember blessings. So here's an application for you. Application is this. If you get stuck and it's hard for you to remember the blessings of God, do what I've done so many times in my life when I'm stuck not remembering God's goodness. Start a gratitude journal. Matt talked about this the other day. The number of times in my morning, God, I'm thankful for, and I just start bulleting things. So high. For some of my children, when they're having a difficult time seeing, I'm like, I need 3 things today that God has done. So for you to write down a journal, and you're like, Brent, that's just some, like, I'm not really a journal guy. Whatever. Whatever. Look what Colossians 3 says. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, so if you've been raised with Christ, if you know the grace of God, seek things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen to this. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The scriptures are telling us, set your mind on God. And if you don't have a strategy, at least start writing some of those things down. David's gonna move from the personal benefits to the corporate benefits. It's kind of this move. 1 through 5, you see all you language. All the pronouns are you. You get to 6 through 14, it moves to plural. It's ours, to us. And he's going to focus from his personal benefits of God to the nation's benefits of God. Verse 6 says this, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Now, to remember his benefits, you need to also remember his mercy to sinners. Verse 8 is such a key verse here. It's key to understand because he's talking to Moses and Israel, and he says, he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Remember the people of Israel, they messed up a few times, right? Or repaid us according to our iniquities. Look at the description of his mercy and patience. All right, let's pause. Let's go back to this. This word, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. I need to go back to verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. In the CSB, it says faithful love. Some other languages or some other translations will say everlasting love, his steadfast love. This word in the Hebrew languages, hesed. You don't need to remember that. But when you see that translation, it's trying to say this is not a normal version of love. Because in the Old Testament, that love was the love that God had for the people of Israel because he was in covenant with them. And he said, I am going to be with you. Now listen, God is not in a covenant with the United States of America the way he was with Israel, but he is in covenant with all who believe in him. And so here he's saying, for those who have relationship with God, his love is linked in covenant. And then he says, and he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Here again, miss the mark is that sin word or our crookedness or depravity. But look at the description of his mercy and patience. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. What's interesting is, as high as the heavens are to the earth, here's the idea of that in a poetic term. You can't comprehend the level of his love. His love is so vast, you can't even comprehend it. And then, not only that, he's removed our sin. Okay, as verse 12, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now in this psalm, we have all three words for that word sin. Sin, which is just missing the mark. You have iniquity, which is crookedness or brokenness or depravity. And here you have the word transgressions. This word is different. And that it's not just that you miss the mark. And it's not just that you're broken inside. Listen to this, because we're guilty of this. Transgression is deliberate rebellion against God. It's not when you were trying and you messed up. It's not just because you're depraved. It's because you knew God's word and you're like, not interested, and you went this way. And the scripture says that he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. It's a poetic way to say they're no longer there. And it talks about our compassion as a father, and he's tender to us. Let's talk about an application. Brother and sister, remember the love, grace, and compassion of God. Here's the problem. For most of us, when we encounter God, most of the time we think, oh, am I doing it right? God, are you okay with me? Here's an example. When I'm driving down the road and a law-abiding citizen, and if it's 35, I'm going 35. Why are you laughing? It doesn't matter if you are at 10-2, right at the speed limit. If I see a cop, my foot is immediately coming off the gas and hitting the brake. Because when I see a cop, I immediately think, this isn't good. It's gonna go bad. Can I tell you? That's what most of the people in this room do when they come in the presence of God. You think, what did I do wrong? How's he gonna get me? You wanna turn a heart of gratefulness? Realize that his love is unfathomable. He gets rid of all of your sin. And so when you walk into the presence of God, you don't think you're in trouble. You actually enter in with gratitude. You can enter in commanding your soul to worship because you have experienced love, grace, and compassion. And let me give you another application of this in this holiday season. Most of us over the next 60, 45 days are gonna be around people that push our buttons. Say amen to that. Here's the thing. This is where the gospel gets in us and transforms us. If you truly understand how God has treated you, even though you don't deserve it, you can start treating other people who don't deserve grace the way he treated you. I think one of the reasons that we are so uncompassionate to people and so ungraceful for people is because we don't allow the grace of God to hit us. If that's you, I want to read a prayer. I read it every holiday season. I read it a lot. It's from a book called Every Moment Holy. It's the starting day of the prayer. And this is, I'm just pulling a section. It says this. The question asks, how should you love? If you've received the love of God, how should you love? And I'm just going to pull a quote here. It says, by loving all whose lives intersect with our own, by choosing to serve rather than to be served, to be wounded rather than to wound, and by bearing patiently with the failings of others, extending the same kindness, mercy, and compassion that God in Christ has so graciously offered us. If you remember the grace and compassion and mercy and love that God gives us, it's so much easier to open it to other people. Let's keep going. Because often in our lives, we are the main character and everything revolves around us. And David wants to help us look rightfully at ourselves. Look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower in the field, and when the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. In the midst of all this, David is trying to put himself in the right idea. And the idea that this section is glance at yourself, but gaze at God. Brother, sister, you and I are fragile and finite. We have lived on this earth a few years, some of us decades. And God has established the earth and kept it for thousands and thousands of years. Brother and sister, for us to be grateful, we have to recognize our own weakness and our limitations. We hate weakness, but God uses weakness in our walk with him. Here, David's like, listen, I know how weak I am, God. I know that I'm gonna go away, but that you live forever. Get used to your weaknesses. Don't try to hide them and actually use them to propel you towards gratefulness. This is Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, he begins, therefore, so I'd not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, listen, so that I would not exalt myself. Can we just be honest? We love to exalt ourselves. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he's like, I wrote my prepare prayer 3 years in a row. God, would this be gone? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. Because we put ourselves in the middle of the story so much, and David is just telling us, listen, we're going away. We're gonna disappear, but it's God who holds it all together. And that would invite us into worship and gratitude. Here's the application for you. Your weakness in your life should not be something that you hide and try to protect. It should be a warning sign for you to worship and have gratitude. Imagine yourself driving in a car, and when you feel weak and we feel like you're not good enough, instead of trying to posture and say, look, I can do it, it's like a warning light, a check engine light. And I know some of you ignore them. You shouldn't. But when that weakness comes on, it's an invitation for you not to pretend, but for you to be grateful and to worship. You're going away. You and I are going away. There'll be one day when this building will be full of people that are none of us. We're going away, but God will not. And then he goes from this very intimate to the nation of Israel. He talks about our frailty, and then he pulls even more to all of creation. Bless the Lord, verse 20. All his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and in all the places where he rules, my soul. Bless the Lord. Again, this imperative of bless the Lord. It's the angels, the army, and all of his works. Everything bless the Lord. And then he ends where he started. So therefore, I'm telling my soul, you worship God. And when we worship God, we're joining in with all of creation. Two things I love about this song. One thing that's embarrassing, the first song I ever recorded was from Psalm 103. It was terrible, so you can't listen to it. It was a terrible song. But it was theologically good, but it was not good musically. Brother and sister, we're in a season of Thanksgiving. And I realize that some of you are not in a season where there's a lot of fruit on the tree. Command your soul to worship. Start with your benefits. Remember his mercy. Look at all that he's done. But command your soul to worship. And then also, it shows the benefits of God. It shows it both personally and corporately. I love that this idea that God is intimate. He knows every pit you're in. He knows every sin in your life. He knows every disease in your body. God intimately knows that. But then I love in the same psalm, he's infinite. He engages with all who know him, all who are in covenant with him, and he's over all angels and all works and all things. Like both this infinite view of God and this intimate view of God. I recently had this experience that kind of, I knew I was preaching on this passage and I felt like I had a moment that experienced both the infinite part of God and how big he is, but also the intimate part with God. Last week I got the opportunity to go deer hunting in Nebraska. And if you knew me very well, you would say amen and just praise God for that because that's a huge love of my life. I don't get to do it as much as I would love to do it, but I had this incredible opportunity to go to Nebraska for rifle season. And just before you ask, I didn't get a deer. Wah, wah. But I saw tons of deer, but the place I was hunting, they only wanted you to shoot 4.5-year-old deer and older, and I didn't see any of the big monsters that they wanted you to shoot. And so, but I had this moment. I want to just show this picture for you. I'm in a tower blind on a huge hill. I'm hunting a ravine over here and a ravine over here. Saw a lot of deer in both of them. But I took this picture because this is looking straight out. I don't know if you can see from where you're sitting, but in the distance is the Missouri River. And in the far distance is South Dakota. Beautiful. Got to watch the sun rise over that land. And if you've never been, very quiet in nature. When nature wakes up, it is honestly one of the most worshipful things ever. And I'm sitting there, and you have a lot of time to think when you're waiting for deer, right? And I told you I'm reading this book about Lewis and Clark right now. Lewis and Clark went down that river right there. Like hundreds of years ago, that water was still there. For thousands of years, water has streamed through that Missouri, through this watershed. It's gone everywhere. God created it. And not only that, he created every animal that I could possibly see. And the amount of critters between me and the end of that picture is astounding. And he sustains it. Doesn't matter if it's hot, doesn't matter if it's cold. He sustains it all. Like this infinite reality that God is in complete control. Sitting in creation is unbelievable. And then also, he's sitting with me in that blind. And I may have said a few times a prayer something like, Lord, would you please let a big buck come out right now? Just being honest. But you know how many other conversations we had? And I need you to show up in this area. God, thank you so much for how you sustained our family. And he knows everything. He can both hear every prayer I'm praying in that blind. And he's also sustaining everything. Not just that's in my eyes, but on every continent on this earth. And also, he knows every pit you're in. And sometimes we just need to remember. Do not forget his benefits. He sustains all of earth and causes all of earth to worship. Yet, he knows your pit right now. He knows your disease right now. The sin that you don't know that can be forgiven or that you committed in the last 24 hours, he knows it and he stands ready to forgive. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna close today. And I'm gonna let you, you're not in the blind looking over the Missouri River. But I just want you to draw a circle around you. God is with you. Would you bow your head? And here's what I would love for you to do in this moment. I'm gonna give you a minute or two. Unless you absolutely have to, ask you not to move. And I want you to remember his benefits. Some of you need to get out your piece of paper and start writing. Some of you need to write it in your phone and not get distracted by a notification. But just imagine you're with him because he's intimate. And remember how he's met you. Remember how he has walked with you. Remember how he has healed you. Remember the sins he has forgiven you of. And just for a moment, tell him how grateful you are. Would you stand with me? The word of the Lord. My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, I'm choosing today, I'm commanding my soul, bless the Lord and do not forget his benefits. Let's worship, church.